This morning we're going to continue our study through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16 this morning. If you have the Pew Bible in front of you, it is on page 1211. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the words of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Pray before we start this morning. Lord, we pray for insight. We pray for wisdom. We pray that our minds are open. We receive your word and apply it to our lives. In your son's name, amen. So when you hear the word intellectual, what comes to mind? Somebody is an intellectual. What comes to mind for me when I hear that word is a black and white photograph of some wise man with long, poofy white hair, and a pipe in his hand. Or you hear the term savant, a very learned and talented person, distinguished in a particular field, having exceptional aptitude, like music or mathematics, somebody who's just a natural genius. If the world was full of intellectuals, if the world was full of savants, would they be able to solve the world's problems? Would they be able to answer all of the hard questions? Would their wisdom lead to utopia? Simple answer, no. Why not? Because with all of that wisdom and all of that knowledge, they're still missing the foundational piece upon which all knowledge and wisdom rests. And this is what the Apostle Paul is addressing in our text this morning. Human wisdom and ability in opposition to God's wisdom. And as we see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives us a summary of what we've been discussing so far to this point in Corinthians, where he says in verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, human wisdom is incapable of coming to a correct understanding of God. The gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. But for the believer, the gospel is the power of God. It's what we cling to. It is what our hope rests in. It is our everything, the very words of God. The gospel is the message. The gospel is the power behind everything that went into planting the churches when Paul was on the mission field. It's the message upon which the church was built. The entire Bible is the gospel. The first mention of the gospel is in Genesis 3:15. We see the promise of the Messiah. Why? Because humanity had sinned. The moment humanity sinned, God gave humanity hope in the Messiah. Genesis 1 and 2, everything was going according exactly how God had created it. Genesis 3, humanity comes in, brings sin into the world. Following this came God's plan of redemption through the Messiah. And if you've read through the New Testament to the book of Revelation, it ends in the glory of God. All of this, from Genesis to Revelation, is the wisdom of God, the gospel. Creation, fall, redemption, glory. This is what the world's wisdom classifies as foolishness. When we talk about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, what do we mean by the term wisdom? So wisdom, simply defined, is knowledge which makes possible skillful activity or performance. So it is knowledge that is used for skill and performance. It's the capacity to understand and not only just have the knowledge, but to function with that knowledge. So you have knowledge and you have wisdom. Knowledge is the learning of the facts. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. So with worldly wisdom, understanding the world around us, how it works, why it exists, how we correctly think and live. Paul has been making a contrast and a comparison here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. The natural wisdom derived from the human mind and godly wisdom, which is contained in his word that God has given for people to read. Natural wisdom, God's wisdom. So we have the wisdom of the world. Let's take a look at this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this to understand in a thumbnail sketch the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is interpreted through the lens of the human mind and human reason. So a brief overview of philosophy, a brief overview of the human wisdom that we have seen created over the past 2,500 years. What type of wisdom does this world have to offer? What does the world believe? What does it ultimately leave a person at the end of the day? What does it give you and what does it supply? So giving a thumbnail sketch, if you have your bulletins this morning, it's on the inside so you don't have to write these words down. We have a thumbnail sketch that gives a general overview of wisdom, human wisdom and philosophy. The so-called intellectuals, the savants, the bright ones, the sharp minds. What has worldly wisdom given us? First one you see on the list is analytic philosophy. It's an attempt with humanity at the center, using human reason and experience to understand and interpret the world we live in and to solve its problems. So basically, humanity's at the center. You draw the circle. That's the world. And with humanity at the center, through reason and through experience, it's going to solve the world's problems. Questions like, how can we know what actually exists? How can we know these things for sure? How do we understand the world we live in? Analytic philosophy tackles these issues by using reason, by using logic, scientific investigation, and mathematics to untangle the age-old philosophical problems. Science will lead us to truth. Human reason will lead us to utopia. Absolute certainty is achievable by the human mind. Just give it enough time. Problem with this is it's failed. Not only has it's failed, it has failed miserably. Science and reason have failed to give us certainty about anything in life. Human and reason and experience cannot give us an objective rationale as to why things exist and as to how things work. Questions, simple questions that the average 5-year-old asks: who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose? What is the meaning of life? How can I know something for certain? Those simple questions that a 5-year-old starts to begin to ask as their mind is growing and as their mind is developing, analytic philosophy has come to no certain or absolute conclusion. Where there are two people, there are at least 3 different opinions. Look at all of the different beliefs of philosophy. Look at all the different beliefs in economics. Look at all of the different theories of knowledge in all compartments and all of the sciences. Look at the world as it is today in the Middle East. Look at the world as it is today in Ukraine. Look at the world as it is today in the United States, and you want to tell me human and reason and human experience has the answer? It has failed. World War I, World War II, Civil War, that's just the past 200 years, really. All of the wars before then, the wars that we're fighting today, all of the different religions, everything that we see, human reason is the sufficient base. Human experience can get us out of this into utopia. No, I see it as regressing. We seem like we're going backwards. Human reason and experience alone are not capable of connecting the dots, creating the circle of meaning and purpose. Analytic philosophy has failed in finding this objective. So the result of this, you can't know anything for sure. Everything becomes subjective. Everything becomes a matter of personal choice, which leads us to the second one. Continental philosophy. It's what we see most prominent in our culture today. The failure of the analytic school demonstrated that there are no absolute standards. So if there are no absolute standards, there is no objective meaning. There is no objective principle. There is no flow of history. There's no goal to where we're going. Remember in the beginning with the gospel that Paul would bring to the churches that he founded, creation, fall, redemption, glory, a complete circle, a goal, God guiding us to a certain destination, our reason and purpose and his providential control over everything. With continental philosophy, that is gone. None of that exists. Most of this is taught in our universities today. All of these traditions that we see from the past have to be deconstructed. There's no point in even discussing beliefs because everybody is an isolated island with their own beliefs, with no structure around it to go by. Each person defines life, meaning, and purpose on their own. No absolutes. With the moral anarchy we see today in our culture, the failure of this continental philosophy is obvious. Nobody can consistently live that way. It's impossible. It goes straight against natural law. God has created us to live in a certain way, with certain ethics. Sexual ethics, moral ethics, family, how we love one another, how society works, how government functions. God has created and laid out natural law, and when we step outside of that natural law that God has created, you get anarchy, you get chaos, and this is what we see. There are standards. There are absolutes. God has created these absolutes. Analytic philosophy has failed because it centers itself in human reason. If you don't have God as your foundation, you're never going to know anything for sure. Continental philosophy has failed because it abandons all foundations and makes the individual the sole autonomous factor in the entire world. That has failed. And when we fail to live according to how God has prescribed in his word and in natural law, we naturally self-destruct, and we've seen it before. Lots of biblical examples of this. So analytic philosophy has failed. Continental philosophy has failed. The third one, esoteric philosophy. Now, what is this? It's occult philosophy, New Age, Hinduism, Buddhism, Gnosticism, the Kabbalah. Millions and millions, if not billions of people follow esoteric philosophy today. What does it teach? That this world is an illusion. The physical world does not exist. All that exists is the immaterial mind. Everything is an illusion. Each person needs to work out their bad karma in order to reach what they refer to as nirvana. Human destiny, salvation, is under your control. Notice what this does. The human being becomes their own savior. So whatever school of philosophy that you see here, humanity is at the center. Humanity is the focal point. The biblical God has been set aside. Humanity, from its own ability and from its own reason, is trying to save itself. So the pathway to liberating the soul in esoteric philosophy is what's known as secret knowledge by way of enlightenment. How do you reach enlightenment? Well, maybe you've heard of these practices today. Yoga, transcendental meditation, mantras, tarot cards, all of the tools of the occult are becoming more mainstream today than ever before in the history of our country. As Christianity has been replaced with secular humanism through analytic philosophy, through continental philosophy, it's leaving the human soul in void. Humanity realizes that there's more than just the material. So what this new generation is doing as it's coming up, as it's growing up, it's not going to the Judeo-Christian value side, it's going towards the esoteric side. The occult is on the rise. People are searching for meaning and truth. Analytic and continental philosophy has failed, so now there's a shift towards the esoteric. They teach that the inner divinity is covered by a veil of ignorance, and it's removed through secret knowledge by way of enlightenment. And it is here where a person communicates with spirit guides to help them along the path. The Apostle Paul talked about this very same thing. 1 Timothy 4:1. He referred to it as the doctrine of demons. All three categories of human wisdom have failed. Paul, when he wrote this 2,000 years ago, the exact same truth we see today. This has not changed. Humanity has been left with no hope, no true answers to the world's problems, to why we suffer, to why we're here, to why I struggle, to the answer of evil. Humanity at the center has given us no answers. Analytic philosophy failed to obtain certainty. Continental philosophy has no foundation. Esoteric philosophy communicates with demons for help. Outside of the biblical foundation, wherever which way you turn, if it's away from the gospel, you're going to end up in despair. And history has shown us this over and over again. Human wisdom as a whole has failed. This is where the world is today, and this is why the way the world is today. We have no true sense of meaning, purpose, identity, or truth. Why is human wisdom by itself destined to fail? Because it does not start with the fear of the Lord as its foundation. It sets Christianity aside, categorizes it as one of many religions. It defines religion as fantasy, myth, and fable, and not reality. And it replaces God with self. Where did we see that first occur? Genesis chapter 3. God was replaced by the self-desire of the human will. And this is where human wisdom leads us time and time again. Now, this life, interpreted from the human perspective, we see what we have. But Paul shifts gears here. What about viewing this world from God's perspective. So we have the wisdom of humanity. Now we're going to see the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. So what Paul is saying here is Christians are not opposed to wisdom. Christians are not opposed to logic. We are not opposed to experience or reason. We embrace these things. We embrace logic. We embrace reason. Why? Because they are a part of God's created order. Logic, reason, and morality. Why do they exist? Because God is moral. God is wise. God is logical. This is the part the world refuses to acknowledge. You cannot have reason, logic, and morality without God. Without the proper foundation, the faculties we have, the capacities that we have no grounding. And if our human heart and our human desire is the foundation by which we use these capacities, we're doomed to destroy ourselves. Paul, when he's going out and preaching the gospel, when he founded the Corinthian church, he preached the gospel. From that foundation, all the other forms of wisdom have the proper place. They have the proper connection. We are able to use logic because God is a logical God. We conduct ourselves in a moral way because God is a moral God. We pattern ourselves according to the very character of God Himself. But if God is taken and removed out of the place, there's almost an unlimited number of things you can pattern yourself to, all going to lead to destruction. Paul continues in verse 7. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So what Paul is saying here is this. Humanity by itself can never attain the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is secret. God's wisdom is hidden. It is inaccessible to the natural human mind. It is the wisdom that exists in God alone. And it is the wisdom that must be revealed personally to each person. Meaning God reaches down and reveals this to humanity because humanity is incapable of reaching up and becoming God or knowing anything about God. And this is the essence of Christianity. It's all of God's grace coming down to us because of our inability to do anything on our own. God reaches down and saves. It's not us trying to reach up and please God or to become our own God or to save ourselves through secret knowledge and enlightenment or philosophy. That path leads to destruction. It is only God's grace by which salvation can come. It is only by God's grace where we can be saved from our own sin nature. In verse 10, Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So only God the Son, during the incarnation, can reveal God the Father to us. Only God the Holy Spirit, as He indwells us at conversion, can reveal God to us. Jesus Christ, when He took on a human nature and came to this world, was the perfect representation of God in human flesh. The Holy Spirit, when we become born again, when He indwells us, teaches us, shows us, enlightens us, opens our mind so we can comprehend and understand the things of God. Human beings, left to themselves, are incapable of reaching this. Human beings are not capable of becoming their own God, period. This is why we need special revelation, His written word. God has to reveal Himself to us. So in verse 11, Paul says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So if we sit back and we meditate on what Paul is saying here, he's saying this. The same Holy Spirit who understands the depths of God is the same Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. The same Holy Spirit that understands the mind of God is the same Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. If you think about that, you can't get this type of wisdom anywhere else. You can't get any wiser than this. So why place your trust in any human being? Why look to any philosopher? Why communicate with demons? Why settle for something so short when the Holy Spirit plummets the depths of God Himself and He indwells the believer? You can't get any better than this. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Paul again highlights the contrast between these two, the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. Human wisdom cannot bring forth God's wisdom. Yes, human wisdom is capable of understanding the physical universe. Yes, human wisdom is capable of understanding natural law. It's capable of creating. It's capable of inventing. God has created us with these capacities, but it cannot access the mind of God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And if God is not at the center, humanity naturally puts itself there as a replacement. And it fails every time because humanity by itself is not a sufficient base. Human wisdom is not God's wisdom. And the history of philosophy has proven this to be the case, which is why we spent that little bit of time going over it so you can see what it is and you can see the results of it. It can't save you. The apostles in the book of Acts. What did the Jews think of the apostles? What was their reputation to the Jews? Acts 4:13 tells us, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." So the apostles didn't go to college. The apostles didn't have a master's degree or a PhD, and it was from their ministry that the world was turned upside down. It was from their ministry where the gospel was spread all over the world. What was their source of knowledge? What was the apostles' source of power? It was the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. God Himself is the basis of all discernment in all areas of life. What do we mean by discernment? The ability to examine and understand something correctly. We have the ability to understand. We have the ability to examine. We have the ability to abstract and to reason. But can we do it correctly? And how do we know we're doing it correctly without the ultimate standard. We don't, which is why human wisdom fails. All people possess these abilities to read, to reason, to comprehend, to make conclusions. All people possess the abilities to make moral judgments. Yes, this is true. These are the capacities God has created us with. But there is one problem that affects all of these capacities. What is that problem? Evil. Sin. Every human being is born corrupt. Our evil minds affect the way we think, the way we reason, and the way we come to our morality and our ethics. The human heart is far from pure. It is corrupted with evil, and it affects the way we think in all areas of life. The unbeliever, because of the evil in their heart, is at constant enmity with God all the time. This enmity affects how we reason. This enmity affects how we view and how we determine right from wrong. And this enmity wants to do things its own way, not God's way. And if we're not doing it God's way, we're doing it the wrong way. And it eventually leads down to our destruction. Paul says in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the result of evil and sin in the human heart. We don't accept what God has to say, and we're unwilling and unable to accept what God has to say. There are two things to note here. The unbeliever's unwillingness because of evil has the human heart in a constant state of bondage. The evil we do is because we want to do it. How many times I talked to somebody who's been in and out of jail and in and out of prison, and they're ashamed of what they do. They're ashamed of what they've done, but it's a revolving door. They continue in that cycle. Why? Because the very thing their mouth professes they hate is the very thing the human heart loves and craves. Because sin, evil, has our hearts in bondage. The human will by itself will never choose God because the human heart is spiritually discerned. The unbeliever is not willing to embrace the gospel truth. And in verse 14, not only is the unbeliever unwilling, he's also unable to hear the word of God. He hears the word being preached. He can pick up a Bible and read it, but it's like a BB going off a brick wall. It's not sinking into the heart because the heart is still stone. It has not been replaced with the heart of flesh. Jesus says in John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. They have no way out, neither do they have any desire to get out of it. Everything is happening because they want to do it. They're not being forced. They're choosing to do the evil within them. And it is only through the preaching of the gospel where this is broken, where the word of God goes out and the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart. The individual accepts the gospel call. The person becomes born again. Their heart is regenerated. The Holy Spirit enlightens their mind. Now the wisdom of God enters that individual, and they are now able to start to see, to interpret the world around them correctly because the Holy Spirit has indwelt that individual. This is the godly wisdom Paul is bringing to every single church he plants. The gospel wisdom. In contrast to this, what we see in verse 14, the natural man. Verse 15 is the spiritual person. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. What is Paul saying here? The apostles did not use secular wisdom when they turned the world upside down. They did not use Greek philosophy. They did not use the paganism in the Roman culture. They didn't use any of these things. Rather, they were taught by things by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths with spiritual words. So we're following the Holy Spirit. We're following His inspired word. That is what the apostles used when they turned the world upside down. They did not rely on rhetoric. They did not rely on oral ability and human personality. It was strictly the gospel. They had the wisdom of God to discern all matters of life and godliness. And this wisdom has been passed down by the apostles through the first century, through the past 2,000 years, to where we are today. The believer has their eyes opened. The believer's hearts are enlightened. The believer can pick up the Word of God and read it and hear and experience the voice of God that was written in it. We begin to see, we begin to comprehend, we begin to understand, we begin to grow in our faith, grow in our knowledge, become more spiritually mature, and start to reflect the character of Christ more and more every day, because the wisdom of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The spiritually minded person does not fall under the condemnation of human wisdom. Human wisdom does not judge spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom, is what judges this world system. Paul states this in verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? You know that every time we say, not we, but an individual says, God is wrong, or God is unjust, or God is too harsh, or God doesn't know, every time we say that, we are exalting human wisdom above God himself. If you listen carefully, people do this quite often. Atheists who profess not to believe in God are angry with God all the time. They're angry with somebody who they believe doesn't exist. Well, the truth is they know he exists in the heart because God puts it there, but they're at constant enmity with him, exalting their own wisdom above him. There's a disconnect. Human wisdom does not mix with godly wisdom. It's like oil and water, and it's in constant tension. So we see here in verse 16, who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? In order to be able to instruct God, you have to have infinite wisdom. In order to be able to instruct God, God has to be wrong. It's impossible. Human wisdom falls so short of this, but yet we are so prideful. Yet we think we're so smart, we're so mature, that we're so reasonable, that we can instruct the mind of God. But Paul says after, we have the mind of Christ. Again, that distinction between natural wisdom and godly wisdom. So there is no intellectual, there is no savant who is able to instruct the Lord. The wisdom of this world has failed. The mind of Christ is what's contained in the gospel: creation, fall, redemption, and glory. The meta-narrative, the wisdom of God. The mind that has been enlightened through the indwelling Holy Spirit was what the first century apostles proclaimed and turned the world upside down with. This was the truth that they brought. This is the wisdom by which God makes foolish the wisdom of this world. And this is the wisdom that the church has to offer our current culture today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for enlightening our minds and tuning our ears in to be able to hear your voice and to have fellowship with you. We pray, Lord, that we embrace your word, we embrace your truth, and that we're not deceived or misled by anything of this world. As this world's volume keeps turning up louder and louder, Lord, we need to be on our hands and knees in prayer. We need to be saturating our mind into your words that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for your grace in doing this. In your Son's name, amen.